Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, the classic passage dealing with faith, promise, missions, giving. May I say, it has been a great joy of our heart for my wife and me to be here. Some of you didn't get a chance to meet my wife. Mary, would you stand for a moment? My wife of 46 years, and thank the Lord for her and the joy we've had of being able to serve the Lord together. But it has been a great blessing to have been here, invited by your pastor. Thank you so much for allowing us to come and have a part in this very special week at your church. When you talk about missions and world evangelism, we've had a wonderful time fellowship with your pastor and his wife. Wonderful time yesterday at dinner, lunchtime at their house. They had a whole spread out there for us. It was a great, great time of fellowship with them and with all the missionary evangelists that were there as well, and just a enjoyable time. And I really appreciate, too, Pastor Matt. He does a fantastic job up here on the platform, and a wonderful man of God. I've enjoyed getting to know him as well. But y'all as a church are very friendly, very hospitable, and we thank you for it. The wonderful accommodations, the nice goodie basket that we got as well. But it's been a special pleasure of ours, and to be able to fellowship with these men of God and their families that are here as your invited guests as they go out to plant more churches for their Lord. And it's always great to be around Dr. and Mrs. Baldwin. I'm thankful for them, and really looking forward to his preaching tonight. You'll be blessed tonight as you come back for the evening service and hear from the Word of God, from the man of God. Before I get into the text, I want to mention very quickly as well, the other night, Wednesday night, I mentioned we had some books on the table in the back. I've got about six of this book on emotional victory that's in the back. It's a book that I wrote dealing with emotions and kind of how to handle some of the situations in life and some of the struggles and problems that we go through in life, like trying to find the title page. There it is. But some of the other problems that we have. But I have 13 chapters in here. It deals with things like how to deal with how you feel when you feel completely defeated, when you feel burned out, when you feel angry and bitter, when you feel guilt-ridden, when you feel conflict in the home, when you feel lust consuming your life, when you feel depressed, when you feel like quitting, a number of things. But it's a hardback book. It's in the back. It'll be on the welcome booth back there. It's $13. It sells for $15 from Striving Together. And a beautiful CD of about 20 songs on here, piano songs that my wife played, that in the back. That's $10. If you like both of them, $20. That saves us from having to make change. But there'll be some of those in the back right after the service this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, would you mind standing with me, please? And I want to read a few verses for us for our text this morning. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says in verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Father in heaven, thank you for the blessed word of God. I'm so grateful that you didn't leave us here on this earth and try to help for us to try to figure out what to do and how to do it. But you've given complete instructions about our life and our liberties that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as we come to this important part of our mission conference about giving, that you will help us to do our best to have an open heart to your word this morning as it is preached and as your dear folk listen to it as well. Bless our time together now, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Years ago, I was preaching a message about giving and to the Lord and just the kind of thing that all of us love to hear, and I always know that's a favorite sermon that most lay people have is when I preach on money, and I always feel for the visitors. God bless you, visitors. Come back and hear the pastor preach next Sunday. You'll be much better, I'm sure. But since we have the reputation of always preaching on giving, I was preaching about giving and preached everything I knew about giving. And one of the men in our church was a very enthusiastic man. He was a military officer. He came bounding down the aisle of our middle aisle of our church and came right up to the pulpit where I still was. And he leaned up on the pulpit and he looked me right in the eyes and he said, "Pastor Calvert," he said, "you know, I was just thinking, Jesus Christ has his Sermon on the Mount, but you have your sermon on the amount. And this morning, I want to preach my sermon on the amount and pray that maybe the Lord will use it to kind of speak throughout all of our hearts." The pastor's already mentioned there's a little card we're going to pass out here momentarily that you'll have a chance to fill out. And at that time, you'll make a commitment, a financial commitment to God for world evangelism for the next 52 weeks here at Liberty Baptist Church. And by the way, that's one good reason why everyone needs to be a member of a good, fundamental, independent Baptist church like Liberty Baptist Church here in Vegas, so you can be a part of the giving program that helps to send out men of God to go plant more churches for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have to get the aspect of multiplication going where we can start more churches, and it does take money. And so we have the privilege of being able to give to the Lord. But how in the world does a person discern before God an amount, an exact amount of money to fill out on that card to make that kind of commitment week by week for 52 weeks in a row? Now, maybe you give every other week, however often you receive a paycheck, but how do you figure out what to be able to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us some things about God's grace. I mentioned here, if you look back in chapter 8 and verse 1, when it comes to giving, he said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." I'm under the opinion, as I have as a Christian now for pushing on almost 50 years, but I know this about Christianity. When the matter of giving is a matter of God's grace in my life. Neither I nor any of you was born as a giver. We're all takers. There's nothing about us that was giving. Because we could give someone a piece of our mind sometime, and most of us never wanted that. But the giving aspect was just not part of us. We're takers by nature, just like every child in the nursery is a taker by nature. That's the way we are. However, when I get born again, God does a work of grace in my heart and in your heart. And so you want to give. You want that 10% minimum to come back to God in our general fund here at Liberty Baptist Church, which helps out with all the local endeavors and projects and things that you have to do here in Vegas. But then beyond that, we have in our church, as you do in yours, we have what's called Faith Promise Missions Giving, or what the Bible calls grace giving. And the grace that he talks about in verse 1, he talks about the grace of giving. That's what it's about. This is not something a preacher made up. It's what God put down. He's talking about the grace of giving. He mentions that again in verse 6 of this same grace also. He mentioned in verse 7, "to see that ye abound in this grace also." He mentions in verse 9, "that ye may know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He mentions in verse 19, he says, "and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace." Still talking about the grace of giving. And in chapter 9, he talks about in verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work, including this matter of grace. He says in verse 14, "for by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you," and grace again. And then he said in verse 15, "thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The word thanks is the exact same word translated grace the other half a dozen times in chapters 8 and 9. I'm simply saying the Holy Spirit of God has one theme in chapters 8 and 9, and that's the grace of giving. That's what it's about. That's what the Bible teaches about it. So how do you figure out? Well, if you look there, what we saw there from verse 1, where he talked about the churches of Macedonia, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And those three churches, at least those three churches were there. And he said, those people in verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, I know what deep poverty is like. We have a little house in Fairfax, Virginia, and we were there we were there in the end of April, last time we were there, for our annual missions conference in our church in Fairfax. My wife and I now live in Lakeland, Florida. But while we were there, went in there, and my wife bought some popcorn, and I went in, we put in the popcorn microwave, and so help me, of all of a sudden, smoke started pouring out of that microwave, and it did nothing but burn our popcorn. What little bit did get done, but the smoke came because the microwave itself burned up. I'm simply saying that to say, real poverty is not when your popcorn button on the microwave breaks. That's not real poverty. Real poverty is not only having a one-car garage instead of a three-car garage. That's not poverty. These people were dirt poor. They knew what poverty was like because they did without. They had nothing, but yet still they gave. And that was a giving, grace-giving by faith that we call. Notice what he said in verse 3, for to their power I bear record. He said, yea, and beyond their power. So I look at this and I think, to their power. I could come over here and I can pick up this little podium here and I can carry it anywhere I want to because it's within my power. I've got the absolute strength to do it. I can do it alone. And if I wanted to, I could come over probably with one hand, pick up this piano and move it over to the other side if I wanted to. I don't want to. No, I couldn't begin to because it's beyond my power. I'd have to get about a dozen of you guys to come over. I could show you where to put it, but I could never list it. It's beyond my power. God says these people in Macedonia who were dirt poor, they gave to their power. They knew what they could do. They could lift. They knew what they could do. And then they, by faith, trusted God and went something beyond their power that they alone could not do, but God could. And I've often thought, when it comes to missions conferences and missions giving, it's really a theological proposition. It really boils down to, how big is your God? Is he a nickel God? Is he a $5 a week God? I mean, how big is your God? And some of you have a very small God that you serve. Others have a big God that they serve. How big is your God? These people gave, the church of Macedonia, gave by faith. They had that confidence there in the Lord. They were trusting God. And I think, as I look at any congregation, I think, well, certainly, maybe you've been giving nothing to missions. Well, you could give $5 a week or $15 or $25 a week to missions, easily for some of you. $50, $100, $250. Some of you all, could give $500 a week to missions. Maybe some of you do. We have some people in our church in Fairfax that give $500 a week to missions and more. And some of you could do the same thing, perhaps, if you wanted to. I don't know about anyone's financial ability or how much faith that you have either. I had one man in our church that came and told me his story. I'm under the opinion that most people don't really give by faith like these people did. Now, all giving is a matter of faith, because the truth of the matter is, I may not be alive tomorrow. I can make a commitment today and die tomorrow and not be here to fulfill it. So all giving is, there's a little bit of element of faith for all of us in there as well. And I may lose a job and may not have the income that I thought I was going to have. So things can happen. But so all giving is a matter of faith. But the kind of faith that says, gets alone with God and prays, which is normally the way we hear about our grace-giving given, the faith promise, that I get alone with God and I pray, Lord, you give me an amount that I alone could not give, and whatever that amount is, I'll write it down. One man in our church came up to me after the fact, years after he did it, and he said, you know, when you said that time about giving $5 a week or $25 or $100 or $250 or $500. He said, that year I lost money in my business. But he said, when you said $500 a week by faith, he said, I nudged my wife and said, honey, by the grace of God, we're going to give $500 a week for world evangelism to help plant more churches through the Fairfax Baptist Temple. And he was telling me this, and I'm thinking, whoa, praise the Lord. That was exciting. He said, you know what you said the next year? I said, no, but I'd love to know. He said, well, the next year you said the same thing. And then at the end of it, you said, and some of you people could double your giving. He said, I looked over my wife and said, honey, by the grace of God, we're going to give $1,000 a week to missions and world evangelism, because God had blessed him again in giving. The next week, he said, the next year, he doubled it again and gave $2,000 every week to missions and world events. You say, I don't even make that much. You may not. I'm just telling you what a man of faith did and what happened for him. The next year, he made a commitment. This is a good news, bad news. He made a commitment of $750,000 that year above his tithes for missions and world evangelism. That was the good news. You want to hear what the bad news is? Right after that conference, God called him into ministry and he went off to college. I thought, my soul, Lord, why in the world would you take someone like that? I mean, we've got a bunch of losers in our church that don't give hardly anything to mission. Take one of them and send them off and make them a Baptist preacher. Don't take my best giver. But anyhow, the Lord didn't listen to me. But and I'm not bitter. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. I read this book and I got victory over that. So I'm not bitter anymore about this at all. But I'm saying, you know, some people like that get. But for most of us, that's not the way we give. Most of us can't get out and just some number pop in our mind that's beyond our salaries or beyond what we know we've ever. And we just don't have that kind of faith to step out like that. At least I don't have that kind. And I'd seldom ever see that type of person in a church. Most of us, and the most of the giving that I ever see, is incremental giving. That somebody, maybe they gave $20 a week last year to missions and still had money left over in their pocket today and think, you know what, let's go another $5 and make it $25 a week. That's the way most people do it. That's why most of our missions giving commitments are incrementally a little bit better than they were last year. That's just the nature of the way it is. Most of us don't really give like that. But some do, and some of you could. Some people do nothing but hang on to their money and think, I'm going to keep all of this because someday I'm going to die and go to heaven, and I want my sweet little children to have this lump sum of money to be like, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. Your sweet children are not going to be real sweet when they get that money and have to fight over who gets what. Mine will never do that. Trust me. I've been a Baptist preacher for 40-some years. I've seen it. So it happens. So I think, hey, don't wait now. Lay it up in treasure in heaven today while there's yet opportunity instead of hanging on to it. But I look and I think, Lord, help us in this matter. So some people can give by faith. Maybe you can praise the Lord for it and make that big jump out there that you've way beyond what you can do yourself. But there's another kind of grace giving that is taught by the Holy Spirit of God in our Bible, and that's what I want to kind of focus on a minute for a few minutes this morning. And if you go on and notice where he said in verse 7, therefore as ye abound in everything, you're abounding in faith, you're abounding in utterance, you're abounding in knowledge, you're abounding in diligence, even and you've been abounding in your love to us, which we really appreciate. But Paul said, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. So he's saying, I'm thankful for all you're doing, but look, church, we're coming together here in just a few moments. We're going to make a commitment to God, and I don't want you just to make a commitment. I want you to express an abounding spirit and heart in the matter of giving and the commitment that you make there. So then he says in verse 8, he said, I speak not by commandment. That is, it's nowhere else written in the Bible. But he said, but by occasion of the forwardness or earnestness of others. And there is the others there. I put a little note in my Bible out there, Macedonian churches. That's the others he's talking about in verse 8. He said, and to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. Now, number of years ago, Dr. Baldwin told me a story about a man in his church. I don't remember exactly how he told it, but I'm confident I tell it better than he told it. So I'm going to tell the story right now of what my interpretation is of what he told me. The essence of it is exactly the same. I just say it better. Anyhow, he was telling me about this family in his church that were vegetarians. And he said they just didn't eat meat. Now, I've always thought that's kind of weird, but maybe you are a vegetarian, that's fine. But I like some meat and potatoes every now and then. But anyhow, Dr. Baldwin took this man out to dinner, and he made sure he went to a restaurant that had plenty of veggies and that kind of thing, so it wouldn't be offensive to the guy. And so the waiter comes, and Dr. Baldwin gives his order and got something that was just kind of nice and unoffensive. And the order then came. The waiter then looked at this man that from his church and asked him what he wanted. He said, "I'd like to have a filet mignon medium well." Took his order down, went away. Dr. Baldwin's mouth kind of opens up a little bit. And he said, "Hey, so what are you doing?" I said, I thought you were a vegetarian." And the guy said, "Oh." He said, "No, we're not vegetarians." He said, "It's just at the last missions conference, we wanted to be sacrificial and generous with our commitment. And we decided as a family, the money we normally spend on meat for the next 365 days, we're going to give that money to the Lord for missions to help plant more churches. But since you're buying, I'm getting steak." And that's what he did. So anyhow, he enjoyed it. I mean, I'm sure he was hoping Dr. Baldwin would take him out again the next week. But he enjoyed. But I'm thinking, that was sacrifice, right? I mean, that was being generous. That was saying, you know what? I'm going to make this. I'm going to let it cost me something, as David said. I'm going to let it cost me a little bit. I want to make sure that God sees my heart, my soul, my spirit, that I am generous with the work of the Lord. Now, notice what he said in our text as well. If you go down to verse 9, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And that sounds like a little double talk there, but let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, when I was in heaven, when Jesus was in heaven, he was rich. I mean, he's God. But at Christmas time that we celebrate, when Jesus Christ came down, was born of a virgin, he became poor because he kind of left heaven's glory, and I know it's going to be a beautiful place. And he said, he came down and took on the form of man. He suffered like a man. He got hungry like a man. He got thirsty like a man. He hurt like a man. He went through all that. I mean, he became poor for our sake, so that if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, you're trusting in him alone to get you to heaven, then you're rich. Amen. By the way, I read a book one time by E.W. Tozer, one of his books, and he's a great author. And I don't remember who he was quoting. He was quoting someone else, and I don't remember who it was. But here's what the quote says. It says, "He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone." If you have the Lord, you're rich. Amen. When you have the Lord, you've got it all. Amen. Now, you may have a few other trinkets along the way, and houses and cars and money, but hey, you don't have any more than any of the rest of us that have maybe the Lord alone. So he had it all. So he's saying and teaching us here, this is the greatest example of generosity and sacrifice when God left heaven to come here and die for you and for me. That was that. And that's the example that the Lord used there. Then notice what he says as well as he goes on and says in verse 10. He said, "And herein I give my advice." For that is under inspiration of God. God's telling him exactly what to write and putting down every word. "Here's my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Now here is a matter of this man of God telling these people about, look, I was here a year ago, and you made some commitments, and I'm just trying to encourage you, let's kind of finish this thing up now. Let's get through this and do what we ought to be doing so we can be done with this and make these commitments to the Lord. The truth of the matter is, in our text, the purpose of their giving at that moment was giving to be able to help the poor saints in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, and helping in those churches there. They were helping. But the same principle is found in other places of Scripture about grace giving, faith promise missions giving, and grace giving that's by generosity as well. Later in chapter 11, as well as in Philippians, you know, where the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me in Philippians 4:13. And he goes on, he says, hey, thanks for giving to me once and again. You helped me out. You're a great blessing to me. And he said, now you've been such a great blessing to me in verses 13 through 18. He said in verse 19, I want you to know something. He said, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so he is saying, look, because you, church, have been so generous with giving to me, Paul, giving to me and giving to others and helping get churches started and helping out with the work of the Lord there, church at Philippi, because you've been so generous with what you've been doing and having a giving spirit, I want you to know something. As you have given to me, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's a promise given to a church and given to individuals who are givers. If you're not giving to the Lord generously, then you can't go claim Philippians 4:19. But if you are doing your best, you can claim, you can know, even in recessionary times, God can take care of your need. Because God doesn't panic. You know, God doesn't worry. Oh, my soul, they're having a recession down there. Oh, my goodness, some of those people are upside down, their mortgages. Oh, no, Jesus, what in the world are we going to do now? We didn't expect that. Hey, come on. Jesus is never surprised. Nobody can pull a joke on God. He knows everything. And so we don't ever have to wonder or worry ourselves. So we have that promise. So then notice, if you would now, where he says in verse 11, and this is key, and I want you to follow with me very carefully on these two verses, and then I'm finished. Notice what he says. As he is speaking here in verse 11, he says, now therefore, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He said, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that is the giving, so there may be a there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance, notice, also out of that which ye have. Now you think, wait a minute, that's not faith promise. That is grace giving. That's what I said. The chapters talk about grace giving, not just faith promise. Chapters 8 and 9 is dealing with grace. Remember, faith promise is, I can lift up, I can do this by myself. I could never give this other amount. It's beyond my power, but by the grace of God, I have faith to believe God's going to supply it, and I'm going to give it for missions, world evangelism, starting more churches. But now he's changed things a little bit, which is why I never heard these verses preached before. But I look at this and I say, wait a minute. God says there needs to be a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So now I can consider my money. I can consider my budget. I can consider my salary. I can kind of work things out and figure out what I can do above my tithes and offerings to give for missions and world evangelism. And he explains verse 11 and verse 12. He said, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, we're not going to look right now, but if you're taking notes, you could look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 10 and verse 17, because both those verses deal with the same thought. And that is, I have to realize that if I am doing my best, my heart is in the Lord's work, I'm giving God my all. He said, now I can look. I can look at my wallet. I can look at my bank account. I can consider my salary. I can figure out what I can do and think, you know what? All this adds up. I've still got money left over. I'm going to give that money to God for missions and world evangelism. Out of that which ye have, the Bible says. That is grace giving by generosity and sacrifice. We can all be a little more generous, don't you think? We can all be a little more sacrificial. I mean, hey, for those of us that have children, when it comes to your children, don't you want to do things a little bit more for them? Hey, you teenagers, don't you want moms and dads to be more generous on birthdays and Christmas? I mean, come on. Sure they do. And that's a wonderful opportunity. And those of us that have grandchildren, I mean, you think, hey, you're not getting my money. Are you kidding me? My wife knows, and she accused me all the time. She said, you know, those grandkids have you wrapped around their finger. You give them anything they want. That's what grandparents do. There's just something you want to. There's just something you want to do it. I mean, you want to enjoy that time. You just, whatever you've got a need, you don't even have a need, I'm going to give it to you. That's the way you are, and because you love them. You're generous with them. And God is simply saying, folks, the need is now. These men and their wives and families are going to foreign mission fields to plant churches. They need help now. There are hundreds of other independent Baptist missionary evangelists on deputation trying to get some more money to help them to go to the mission field quickly. The need's now. I mean, hey, how many believe Jesus is getting ready to come back? Don't you? Come on. Hey, praise the Lord. Even so, come, Lord. It's going to be any time. And I just want to make sure I'm ready. I don't want to have the regrets. I don't want to say, oh, I wish I'd given him more. I want to give it to him now. Be generous. Out of that which you have, come on, you've got money left over. You made it through these last 12 months, the last 52 weeks, and you still got money to spend. And so why not just make a larger commitment to God and put your treasure up in heaven and not have it down on earth? Years ago, my wife and I made one of our mission trips. By the way, mission trips is something I encourage every church to send their pastor and wife off to a foreign mission field once every year or two. It's vitally important. But anyhow, because they can be a help, blessing, encouragement to the missionaries that are there. And we preachers, when we come back from a foreign field, we're full of illustrations and stories, and it just kind of keeps things rolling again. So you're talking about more. But we went to the field of Central America, and we went to four different countries. And went to Belize, Guatemala, and we went to Honduras, and we went to Costa Rica. And we went to those four countries in about 10 days. And we went to Belize. Then we went to Guatemala. Guatemala, they call it the land of eternal springtime. It's about 72 to 78 degrees, 365 days a year. Beautiful there. I mean, just perfect ideal weather that's there as well. Plus, they have black beans and rice. But anyhow, we had a wonderful time. Went to service that night, came back, and my wife and I were going to go out for a walk, which we often do. And I simply asked the missionary, he said, any place that we should or shouldn't go? He said, oh, no. He said, it's perfectly safe. He said, but here's my card, and he gave me a card. He said, if you get lost, he said, just give me a call. My number's on there. I put it in my pocket, and I thought, what kind of a missionary is this? Thinking I'm going to get lost. I'm a man. Have you ever seen a man get lost? Ladies, you ever see your husband stop and ask for directions? I mean, come on, we're men. Men don't get lost. We figure it out somehow. Now, it may be 100 miles later, but we figure it out eventually that we're going the wrong direction. But we can figure it out. But that, and the second thing was, when I was in the Army back when I was a kid, I joined the Airborne, and I was a paratrooper, and I was in an airborne reconnaissance group, and we learned how to find our places, find our way around, because that was our job, reconnaissance work. So I thought, I'm not going to get lost. We went out for a walk. We went down a couple blocks. We turned right, walked down a couple blocks this way, and I thought, two and two, I don't want to get lost now. So we come back, and it was typical Latin American culture. If you know, it's got those high walls that are up there, 8 or 10 feet tall. And then it's got broken glass, you know, embedded on top of the walls there, just in case you try to climb over it, you get a friendly cut and lacerations. And if you make it over the wall somehow, there's usually a Rottweiler or German Shepherd to greet you. And if you get past the dog, you got bars on the windows that are around there. And if you get through the window somehow, there's usually some guy with a shotgun, they say. I've never tried it. That's waiting for you. So you just don't want to go across there unless you're invited. We're walking along, and there's this wall right here, and then the road, and there's a couple street lights out, and the cars are passing by every now and then. And my wife and I are walking along, and all of a sudden, I heard this guy on his motorcycle coming up behind us. They call them motorcycles. I don't. It sounds like this, wing, ding, 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 wing, ding, ding. It's a wing dinger. It's not a motorcycle. So he's coming along, this little wing dinger, and I heard him slowing down. He's pulling over to the side, and he came right up beside me. He said, Buenas noches. And I'm thinking, I don't know Spanish. So I'm going to ignore him, keep on walking, because I don't know what to say if he engaged in conversation. So we kept on walking and paying attention to him. He comes up with his little motorcycle again, and he said, "Bonus notches." Okay, I'll whip it on you if you want to hear my bonus notches. I'm not totally ignorant. See? So anyhow, that's two words I know. So anyhow, I simply turned to him and I said, as I'm looking at him, and as I turn around just like this, I'm looking down the end of a gun barrel. There were two guys on the motorcycle, one guy driving it, and the guy behind him had a handgun in his hand and put it right in my face. Now, I don't know if you've ever had somebody pull a gun on you, but living in the quiet rural area of Washington, D.C., I've rehearsed that before. what would I ever do if somebody pulled a gun on me? I mean, you know, you give them everything you have. My problem is when I travel overseas anytime, I always take my passport and I slide it in my wallet and keep it with me in case I ever need it while I'm traveling, and you need it in airports and so forth. And we were going to four countries. So I thought my soul, if that guy gets my passport, I won't get out of here. We're supposed to leave the next morning. I won't get out of here the next morning. And it's not like it is in America, you just get the next plane. No, you wait about another week to get on their manifest to hope, and then I'd have to go to the American consulate, get another passport temporary to get out of town. I mean, it was too complicated. All I could think about, you're not getting my passport. And so I just looked at him and I said, "I don't have any." And I took off and I ran as fast as I could. Then I ran back as fast as I could. Got my wife. And then, man, we got out of there just as fast as we could get out of town. We took off with everything we had and got back, and we went about two doors down. There was one gate that was halfway open. I threw the gate open, went up there, knocked on the door as loud as I could, and this little boy came to the door, and he saw that we were kind of shaken. He invited us in so I could make a phone call. His parents were not even home. I'm sure he got the whipping of his life when he told his parents later, but I didn't care at that point. So we come in. He saw that we were shaken, and he had a little sister there as well. And I simply said, "Telefono." And by the way, for those of you that don't speak Spanish, if you put an O or an A at the end of an English word, it's usually Spanish. So I said, "Telefono." And so the kid took me to the telephone. I called up the missionary. He came. He was laughing. Oh, I wanted to smack the guy. I didn't. But I said, I told him what happened. We went back to his house and got in bed that night. We're lying there. You know, every time a motorcyclist would go by, our eyeballs were about that big, wide. You know, you just think, he's found us. He's coming back to get us. And the thought ran through our mind, and I've never forgotten since. And this was a Bible principle. It's not a Bible verse. And you ought to jot it down to help you think about later on. Here's the thought that came to our mind. As we start thinking about, you know, we could have been shipped back in a box. I mean, that was not the smartest thing I've ever done in my life. I mean, it could have been all over. But here's the thought. And I thought, suppose I left something undone. Then I thought this. If you live for God today, there will be no regrets tomorrow. If you live for God today, do the right thing today, then tomorrow you won't have any regrets about what you did yesterday. And I say to all of us, ladies and gentlemen and young people, you're going to be making a commitment right now for missions, world evangelism, planting more churches. The Lord may come back this year, and we all pray He does, but make sure that if He were to come back, or you were to go home and meet the Lord in 6 months, that you won't look back and say, "I wish I had given Him more." Do it now. Father in heaven, thank You so much, Lord, for caring about each one of us. Lord, You've been so generous in giving us Your holy Son, that we might have our sins forgiven and be able to go to heaven someday. And Lord, there are many of us in here that are looking forward to that very special day. But Father, I pray You'll help all of us as well to be generous grace givers as we make a commitment here shortly. And then I pray, Lord, as well, for any that might be here that do not have a saving knowledge, that absolute assurance that if they died, they'd go to heaven. God, I pray you might save their soul even today. Lord, bless, I pray, during our invitation time. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we quietly stand to our feet?